Sang it, all of us said it. I wonder, would you be able to say it without singing it or not? Could you do that? Amen? Amen? That didn't sound very enthusiastic. Amen. Oh. You know, if you were to ask any white man who loves to preach whether he'd rather eat when he's hungry or preach to an audience of black Christians, you know what he'd tell you? Amen. He'd tell you real quickly, I'd rather preach to the black Christians than eat when I'm hungry. Or pray among them, or whatever else there's to be done among these black Christians. You know why? Because of the uninhibited endorsement that they give to what is said in the assembly. If you would ask people who love to worship, they'd tell you real quickly, we do love to worship with the college church. And we come back at every opportunity that we have. Usually they mention the singing as being that that most inspires them. There are other good things that they come back for. The leadership and all the whatever's happening here, it's an inspiration, I think, to them. But they usually mention the singing and the involvement in the singing. But there's one thing I think that we lack. Our prayers here go unendorsed. And the man who stands here in this, or behind the microphone here to lead us in prayer, as far as a verbal, audible endorsement is concerned, he might as well forget it, because it's not forthcoming. We're not unusual in that respect. We don't know what the word amen really means. We don't know how to use it. We're about as unacquainted with the meaning of it as the girl was in the country singing when the director said on a Sunday afternoon, they said, we're going to let each one of you choose two hymns. And this, he pointed to her, and she stood up and said, him and him. And that's about the extent of it. Whatever else we may use it for, and however else we may use it, it will simply be more or less exclusively for that of the ending of a song. And we'll sing the ending of a song and sing amen at the end of it. But these are usually prayer songs. And those prayers that are sung are very often endorsed with an amen. But I think we're missing something. Perhaps it's a mistaken idea that silence is dignity, or perhaps it's simply that we've become accustomed to not saying anything, and we've allowed custom to inhibit us to where we don't really express our emotions or our endorsement of something that really ought to be expressed. I wonder why it is that we don't do it, whatever may be the reason. Very few amens are ever expressed at the end of our prayers. Now, I say very few amens, I mean audibly. I mean the kind of response that you gave just a moment ago, where the entire audience, where all the people say amen. And yet, you know, that's a biblical principle. There's ample biblical evidence that such was the practice of God's people in the Old and the New Testament. Let me give you some examples of it. In Deuteronomy, the 27th chapter, we find the record there recording the nearing of the end of Moses' tenure of leadership of the Israelite people. He'd led them now for about 40 years. He was approaching the end of the way. God was not going to allow him to go into the land of Canaan. But as Moses began to arrange for the final hours and began to tied over or provide a carryover and give them some instruction about going into the land of Canaan, he gave them some details about what to do upon first entering the land of Canaan. And it's a very picturesque description of a very unusual ceremony. He said, "You men of the tribe of Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Joseph and Benjamin, you are to stand over here on Mount Gerizim. And those of you men from the tribes of Reuben and Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher and Zebulun are to stand over here on Mount Ebal." These two mountains are still in Jerusalem, and still in the country of Palestine. And one of them is south. Gerizim is a bit to the south, and Ebal is a bit to the north and to the west. But he divided up these tribes and said, "You are to stand on this mountain for the blessing. You are to stand on this other mountain for the curse." And in that instruction, he made this statement. He said, "The Levites are then to say with a loud voice," listen, "and Moses charged the people the same day, saying, 'These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you are passed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal for the curse, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall answer and say with all, or unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, Cursed be the man that makes a graven or molten image, an abomination unto Jehovah, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed be he that sets light by his father or mother, or speaks ill of his father or mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he that removes his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he that makes the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he that wresteth the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say, Amen." A number here, a total number of 12 times, he issues specific statements, specific curses that are to be placed upon anyone who would wrest justice, or who would do evil, or who would fail to show respect to his parents, or who would commit any kind of an abomination before God. 12 times he says, "This is to be done, and all the people are to say Amen." Can you imagine through the eye of a person who was near, say, the city of Jericho, and who heard about the coming of this tremendous horde of people, 2 or 3 million in number, I don't know what the exact number was when they crossed the Jordan. But here they are, and they all go to Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And about half of them go up on this mountain and half of them on the other. And these people watch as this strange ceremony takes place. And as the leaders stand up before the people, the Levites, and say, "These are the commandments of the Lord. Cursed be any man that does differently." And all this whole multitude of people say, "Amen." And it reverberates through the mountains and the valleys there. And it just runs all up and down the land of Canaan. Can you imagine how impressive a sight that was? I know one thing, it meant a whole lot more to the people who were engaged in it and a whole lot more to the people who observed it and watched as just simply onlookers. They're saying amen after every one of those commandments meant a whole lot more than had they just remained silent and someone had read it. And God got them to and simply commanded them. This was a part of this ceremony. He commanded them to say amen. What's the value of it? Let's look again, if you will. In the book of Revelation, we find John finding, or him transcribing or recording here rather, a very unusual scene that he saw on the Mount, not the Mount, but the Isle of Patmos. John had been exiled to the Isle of Patmos by one of the Roman emperors, and there received on the Lord's Day, being in the Spirit, he received there a vision or several visions concerning the God, concerning the Christ, and concerning the whole history of the church. And John saw this great vision. He saw God in the 4th chapter, seated upon the throne. And then in the 5th chapter, he saw the principal figure that he saw was the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning of the 5th chapter, he says he saw the one sitting upon the throne. And in his hand, there was a book or a scroll that was written within and on the back and was closed, sealed up with 7 seals or stamps. And And it was in the hand of the God that sat upon this throne, and someone, or at least anyone, was asked or was tried. There was an attempt was made to find someone that could open the scroll and read what was on the scroll. But nobody could be found that could do it. No one was found that was worthy. John says he cried very much because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read what was on the book. But as he was weeping, someone said, "Don't cry. Wait a minute, John, don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome. And he's worthy to open the book and to read what's sealed up in it." He says he turned and saw a lamb standing there before the throne. And the lamb was the one that was worthy. And this lamb took the scroll and read it. Now listen to this. And when this happened, it said they sing a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and didst purchase to God with thy blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth. And I saw and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a great voice, Worthy is the Lamb that has been slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things that are in them, I heard saying, Unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and the dominion forever and forever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worship. Every creature in heaven, every creature on the earth, every creature beneath the earth, every creature in the sea or upon the sea, and every creature in the earth and in the sea, in the whole of the universe that was inhabited, he said, spoke out in praise to God and in praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the four living creatures shouted out, Amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped. The same thing or a similar scene is found in chapter 7 after the numbering of the tribes of Israel and after the numbering then of all the numberless people who should have from all the nations of the earth come into the church of the Lord. After these things, I saw and behold a great multitude which no man could number out of every nation and of all the tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, arrayed in white robes and palms in their hands, and they cry with a great voice, saying, Salvation unto our God, who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels were standing round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four living creatures. And they fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. So here again you see this beautiful, awe-inspiring scene that John beheld. These two scenes, in fact. And in both of these, whenever praise was ascribed to God, and whenever adoration was lifted up and given to him, the rest of the people who were not speaking particularly, they cried out, Amen. They endorsed this praise that was being given to God. But again, look, if you will, in the book of Acts, when the infant church began its ministry, and when it first began to venture into the territory of the enemy, and felt the sting of the enemy's rebuke, they fled, not in the sense of being afraid, but they ran to their own number, their own brethren in the Lord, and they threw open the doors, you can see the scene, and went in, and it says they told them all that the rulers of the people had said to them. And in Acts, the 4th chapter, says when they heard this, it said they lifted up their voice with one accord, or they lifted up their voices together, the Revised Standard says, and prayed this prayer, O Lord, thou that didst make the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, thy servant, did say, Why did the Gentiles rage and the people imagine vain things? And they go on and make this prayer of supplication to God for his protection and for strength and for courage to do what they ought to do, and that the word of God might run and be glorified, and that they might speak boldly concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. This was their prayer. And it simply says that they lifted up their voices together and prayed this prayer. I don't know how they accomplished that. unless one of them led it and they all joined in together in unison. I don't know how they would have done it, doing it all together, but that's neither here nor there. The point I'm making is this, that this thing was a joint effort on the part of every one of them in this assembly here. They lifted up their voices together, and they prayed this prayer to God. It seems that this was the practice that they engaged in. But look over again in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and verse 16. The writer there, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, makes this statement. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray also with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Else, if you bless with the Spirit, how shall he that fills the place of the unlearned say the amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing that he doesn't know what you've said, or seeing that he doesn't know what you're saying? You see what that says? He says here, and he pictures this community of believers coming together and praying and worshiping God. And he says, now, if you're going, and he talks of the subject here was they're speaking in tongues. And he rebukes them for speaking in a tongue without someone interpreting it. And he says it mustn't be done. But the point I'm making here is what he makes a reference to about the amen. He says if a man is praying just in the Spirit and he does not interpret it, how does the man who is unlearned, in other words, how is the person who doesn't know that language, how is he supposed to be able to say the amen at your giving of thanks? He doesn't know what you've said. Now that says two things. You ought to pray so that people can understand what you're saying. You ought to speak out where they can hear it. But the point I'm making is simply this. He asks a question that almost assumes that they understood what he was talking about. In fact, he assumes that they do know what he's talking about. He said, how can the unbeliever or how can the unlearned man say amen to what you've said in your prayer? He doesn't know what you've said. But he says more than that. He uses the word amen here with the article in front of it. The to amen. How can the person who does not know that language, how can he say the amen to your prayer? Because he doesn't know what you've said. Now, this expression here indicates that it was an established custom that at the end of their prayers, the people who were listening to the prayer being led, they responded with the amen. And that established custom was simply a part of the practice of the early church of endorsing that which was spoken in the prayers of the early church. Now, there may be other references. I don't think there are any. But this particular reference here simply cites that there was a practice among the early church, this saying of the amen, after the praying of a prayer. And wherever you go in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you find this beautiful corroboration, this beautiful endorsement, this beautiful commitment of yourself to what someone else has done in the assembly by this saying of the amen. We're going to talk about just a minute what the amen means. But first of all, what is the purpose of it? What's the advantage of it? First of all, let me say this. I personally believe from studying the Bible that the Bible picture of it is not that of a singular amen coming from here, there, and yonder at different times in a disruptive manner. I don't believe that that's primarily what he's talking about. From what I gather from studying the Bible, it seems to indicate that this thing was a united chorus of people who upon perhaps a signal or at a given appropriate time that would be well understood by the audience, that at that particular time, this whole assembly would simply unite their voices in praise and just simply say, amen. That's what we find in the book of Deuteronomy. They were even instructed when to say it. After each one of these injunctions, he said that all the people shall say amen. And that seems to be the picture throughout the New Testament. It was not a disruptive force. It was not something that called attention to itself or that seemed to breed confusion. But it was simply a unified voice saying amen that lends credence or that lends impetus or impact to what is being said. Sometimes this thing of individual amens being said, and especially perhaps maybe at lectureships, I get the impression sometimes that maybe the motive was not so much to encourage the speaker as to identify yourself and put yourself in good stead with what's being said and identify yourself. I don't know, that may be judging motives. Just strike that from the record. Did you ever get that impression? It may be that my own motives, and maybe my motives have been wrong in it. But I get the impression, and I hesitate to do it, because of the fact when some brother's standing up preaching, to us, where we're not out among the enemy, and we're preaching just to us, it's awfully easy for us to want to identify ourselves with that so that everybody else around us will know we're sound. And so we come out, amen. Well, that's all right. But I'll tell you one thing. It's one thing to say it while we're talking to each other, and it's another thing to say it when you're out on the firing line and everybody around you is an enemy. That's whenever you say amen there, I suspect you really and truly mean it. But it's not the individual thing that I'm talking about. I'm talking about here primarily what is mentioned in the Bible, I think, as this congregated, united effort where we just simply all say amen. Well, what's the advantage of it? Well, it's the advantage of endorsement. It's the advantage of personal commitment. This thing that God called to the Jews' minds back in the book of Deuteronomy, it was this that he wanted them to do. He wanted a personal commitment out of those people. He was trying to establish a system of morality. He was trying to bring them to a level of living that would be commensurate with his own honorable nature. And he wanted these people to say, that's right, that's what I want. He said, cursed is every man that does contrary. That's right, amen. Cursed is everyone that does this other. Amen. He wanted those people to say with their own mouth, that's right, that's what I want. Amen. He called for this verbal commitment on the part of these people. It's just like whenever you sign your name to something. If you have to sign your name to something, you're going to make sure that you read that contract. I don't think you'd be very wise to sign your name to something that you didn't first read. I have. And yet I know that it's not good practice. I have trusted someone else's knowledge of it, and if they think I ought to sign it, you know, rather than sit down and read this thing all the way through, then I've just signed my name to it, and I guess probably you have too. But I know this, that the purpose of signing your name is so that you'll have endorsed it to the point that you say, I am totally personally committing myself to the point that I'm signing my name and making it legal, making it binding. That's what this thing of voicing your approval of a prayer is. That's what the thing was that Paul, that God wanted the Jews to do back in the book of Deuteronomy. He wanted them to commit themselves with this verbal commitment. So when you commit yourself to a prayer, when someone prays from this pulpit or here in the audience, and they pray a prayer to God, either praise or petition, and you personally say amen, you're personally committing yourself to that. That's the purpose of it. Thus the prayer becomes your prayer. You know, in our singing, all of us sing. We all have a part in the worship. In the Lord's Supper, we all take part in it because each one of us takes a piece of the bread and we drink one of the cups of the wine. And we all drink of this cup. It's a personal commitment and a personal participation. When we give, it's the same thing. Each one of us gives something to it. And in every sermon, I try my best to do two things, to bring the Word of God to you. And yet at the same time, the other side of it is that I try to make it a living thing, not just some reading of a cold letter. I believe that a sermon ought to be a living experience where people themselves jointly create something out of the Word of God and receive a joint communication and a joint blessing. I think that's what a sermon is. But how is it that we can be more involved in prayer? Well, you say we listen. Well, all right, do you? And do I listen, or does our mind wander? How often have you wondered about whether your beans were at home burning during the praying of a prayer? And how often have you wondered, how in the world am I going to get dinner on the table in time to get the children off to where they're going? During the prayer. Well, how in the world can we correct it? I think probably one way we could correct it is this. And that is if every one of us would make it a point of his own heart and a point in his own worship to simply say, I'm going to say amen at the end of this prayer. I'm going to say it. Amen. Say it. A personal commitment. It becomes your prayer then. Not something that somebody else says. And if I could point to one particular part of our worship that more likely than any other part of our worship leaves us cold and leaves us feeling like observers rather than participants, you know what it would be? And stop me if I'm wrong. It would be the prayer as far as I'm concerned. Without a conscious effort to commit ourselves to what's being said, it seems like that the prayers, more than any other thing, would be one that seems more or less to leave us out to where it's someone else that's doing it, and it's not really my prayer. Do you find that to be true or not? Well, that's one advantage of this thing of the endorsement of saying amen. It's a personal commitment on my part. It becomes my prayer then. But a second thing, and that is simply this, that it becomes a personal encouragement to the person that's praying. so that he knows full well that you're listening to what he's saying. And then he's going to make sure that what he says is more applicable to your needs. And he's not going to stand up here and pray in way off, far off, way out terms, you know, that don't have anything to do with you, because he knows that you're sitting there waiting and listening to hear what he has to say. And that you're waiting to put your stamp of endorsement upon it and send it with wings of faith to the throne of God. He knows you're there with your stamp of approval waiting. So he gears and directs his prayer to fit your needs. So as a result of that, not only do you find that you're personally committing yourself to his prayer, but you also find that he's standing here aware of your being aware of him and aware of what's being said, to where you encourage him to pray more personally and to make his prayer fit your needs, to where he prays for your strengthening of your weaknesses and the forgiveness of your sins, to where everything then seems to center around our own needs and the needs of people around about us. This is the purpose, I think, of this endorsement. But what does it mean? Well, in modern slang, it means right on. Right on, brother. Right on. That's what it means in this slang of today. It means right, right. The young people say something, they say right, right. Now they could say amen. That doesn't really sound too young or youthful. But they say the same thing when they say right, right. And now that you know this, you're not going to use that other toothpaste anymore, right? They say wrong, right. Sure, they know what that means. You know what the Chinese say it means? The Chinese translation of amen is this: my heart wishes it to be exactly so. My heart wishes it to be exactly so. You can say that much simpler by just simply saying amen. Brethren, I think of all the improvements that I can point to as far as our worship services together are concerned. Few improvements would do such a tremendous amount of good as this: that when praise or petition is offered before God, that all the people should say amen. And how I wish we could become accustomed to doing it. It would be such a tremendous asset, such a tremendous inspiration for people to know this is so much a part of my thinking that I lend now my endorsement and I offer this up to God myself as my own prayer, and I endorse it by this amen. My heart wishes it to be exactly so. May God bless us. Let's pray more. And as we pray together, let's endorse one another more. Can you think of what would happen to this group of students who come here now in the autumn? Can you think about what they would feel when we come together and we pray the first prayer and everybody in the assembly around them says amen? You'd probably have to tie them down. It would scare them to death because they're not accustomed to it. But I'll tell you one thing. It would be meaningful to them. And if you're looking for a way to encourage people, to promote them or provoke them to love and good works, this is one of the simplest things that you could do, and that is say amen. But you know what will happen the next time we pray? Everybody will be thinking about himself and afraid he'll be the only one on the bench going to say it. That's right. And when we dismiss tonight, there'll be a few very sheepish mumblings of amen. But nobody will be courageous enough to just simply express his heart's feeling and just simply say uninhibitedly, amen. Amen. But think about it. And if you feel it's good to just do something rather than sing our amens, to endorse the prayers, let's do that. May God bless us. It's such a great privilege to be a Christian. We extend to you an invitation to be a part of us, to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ, to uninhibitedly give yourself to him and to others as you become a child of the living God. And as you see the vision that John saw through him, and as we watch through the Bible and see the greatness of God, you stand back in awe. And as Brother Richie has led us tonight in worship to God, as he'll lead us now in a song of encouragement, would you come while we stand and sing?